There is something thrilling and perhaps overwhelming about being in the presence of greatness. I was a law student at the University of Michigan Law School, minding my own business in a third-year seminar on the topic of presidential power, and the appropriate limitations or extent, scope of the president's power under the Constitution of the United States. It was led by a professor in the class who was well-connected in the broader legal community. And as we sat around in this 12 or so person seminar, the doors opened up at the beginning of class and in walked our professor. But walking in with our professor was a guest that neither I nor any of my classmates expected. It was the Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court, John Roberts. And rest assured that we were very surprised. Chief Justice Roberts is probably one of the handful of the most powerful, the most influential people in our American system of government. And he walked into the class. He had been visiting the law school. This professor had a connection to him. And he agreed to come in and sit down with our 12-person or so class. And I'll tell you, it was one of the most thrilling classes I've ever had. We sat around and just asked him questions. And then he would explain certain things about what he did. And it was really remarkable to see the incredible brilliance, the legal brilliance of this man, the care with which he answered. It was truly to be surrounded, whatever you think of his judicial philosophy, of greatness. I thought of this idea of the presence of greatness, and I'm sure others of us could share moments in our life where we've had a brush, if you will, with greatness, at least in human terms. But what a brush we have with greatness from this passage when we look at verse number 20 of Matthew chapter 18. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus says, there am I in the midst of them. Now, this passage has been subject to much debate, to much ink being spilled about what it exactly means, because it comes immediately after a really remarkable promise that Jesus gives. If you look in verse 19, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now we see two very different approaches to explaining what Jesus meant here in verse 19. You have some who, fearing that there will be those who take it broadly and say, well, we agreed on this in his when we came together in our gathering together, and it hasn't been done yet. And their faith, or such as they considered faith, was injured. Some people have said, well, what Jesus is talking about here only has a reference to church discipline. That's what he's saying. Verses 15 through 20, 15 through 18 is speaking of church discipline, as we talked about last week, confronting a brother who is erring, seeking to bring them back in to the company of faith. And so this is referring to coming together in matters of church discipline. Others take a much broader view, and they have taken this to essentially be along the lines of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. They say, well, if two of you agree, this is exactly what Jesus says. Do you want to be rich? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be prosperous in your life and in your career and in every area of life? Well, look at what Jesus said here. So it's time to start agreeing. And oh, by the way, if you don't get what you asked, the problem was that you did not have quite enough faith. But you see, I think if we are to understand what Jesus is talking about when he makes this astonishing promise, if two of you agree as touching anything that they ask, it will be done for you of my Father in heaven. If we are to understand the appropriate scope of this promise, and yes, it is a promise, I think we need to see this promise in verse 19 through the lens of verse 20, because verse 20 says, for where? In other words, why can we have confidence that this will be done for them of my Father which is in heaven? Because where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is in the midst of them. I'm going to call this message tonight, Christ among his humble ones. Christ among his humble ones. Before we look at these two precious verses, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you that we can take it as a fact that where your people are gathered, you are here with us. And Father, we know that you are the head of the church. This is your body. These are your people. These are the ones for whom you died. And Lord, you have a very great interest in what goes on in our midst tonight. And so I ask that our hearts would be prepared in keeping with that understanding. May my lips be prepared to hold forth only your truth, none of my worldly wisdom. Father, may this be in demonstration of your Spirit and of power. Oh, Father, be in working in us and among us tonight by your Spirit. May Jesus Christ be glorified in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Christ among his humble ones. Let's take a look at these two verses and try to understand what Jesus is saying when he says this remarkable promise. First of all, we're going to start with verse 20. We're going to, if you will, work backwards through these two verses, and I think that will get us to the right place, to the right scope of what Jesus is trying to say here. So first of all, we're going to talk about the presence that is indicated here, the presence of Jesus Christ. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What is it saying? It's very simple. Where two or three are gathered, Jesus is there. Jesus Christ is present. His presence is among us. Now, what does he mean? Let's understand, first of all, what I think is the object of this gathering. He speaks of a gathering together. And this Greek word that he uses, if two or three are gathered together, is used throughout the New Testament for the coming together of a group of people, including in a church. Scripture says the elders were gathered together. The group, the people were gathered together. There is a coming together. There is a congregating, a congregation. And the object of this congregation, Scripture says, is for where two or three are gathered together in my name. Now that's a wonderful little indicator, isn't it? In his name. What does it mean that we as a church gather together in his name? Well, friends, doesn't that fix our eyes on what the purpose of this entire church service this evening is? Doesn't it fix our eyes on what the entire purpose of a prayer meeting is, the entire purpose of a worship service is, that we are looking toward him, that it is he who binds us together? That's a wonderful thing. I was talking with Brother Delaney this morning, and we were discussing again the ideas of how often we as a society break up and congregate by race or by class or by gender or some other way in which we are segregated from one another. And yet the teaching of Scripture says that in Christ there's not male or female. There's no Jew or Greek. There's no black or white. There's no rich or poor. There we are all on an even playing field before God. And how can that be? What is the only way that can describe a gathering together of individuals that society itself and the world's methods cannot bring together? How come a rich man can live in harmony and unity with a poor working class person of different races? There's only one explanation, because we come together in his name. We are united around the unity that is offered in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ died for you, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're black or white, whether you're man or woman, whatever characteristic sets you apart from other people, he died for you exactly as he did for someone with a different set of defining characteristics. And so the gathering together here in his name is a wonderful little detail that Jesus offers us that tells us that the gathering together of his people. By the way, this can't be the Jewish synagogue. Why would they be gathering together in his name? No, this is telescoping outward to the time past Pentecost when truly the church would be coming together. The ecclesia, those who have been called out of the world to God by Jesus Christ. The object is that it is his name that we are coming here to gather around. Notice also the size of this gathering. He says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name. Do you know what a comfort it is? Certainly to a pastor, but it should be to all of us, that Christ's presence does not depend on the size of the gathering. That Christ's presence in our midst does not depend if we have a mega church, that we get a little bit more of Jesus Christ among us, where if we're only a few of us, we only get a part of him. No, he says, where two or three are, I am. Not I will be. He said, I am. Friends, let us not despise the day of small things. Let us not despise the day of small attendance. Let us not despise the day of few who come to kneel and pray. Let us not despise the day of small things, small gatherings on Sunday evenings, or small events on a bus on Sunday morning, or a small Sunday school class on Sunday morning. Because Jesus says, when there are two or three are gathered that are in his name, that are gathering for his purpose and under his banner, he says, I am right there. Now notice also what is implied here of the type of this gathering. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Some have said that this, as I mentioned, refers only to, or primarily we might say, to the gathering for matters of church discipline. As Scripture has just laid out, Jesus lays out, if someone sins against you, you go to them alone. If that doesn't resolve the matter, you take another brother or two and you go to them, and then you seek to persuade them, you seek to bring them back to truth, and if they will not hear you in that way, you take it to the church. You tell the church who is gathered together for this time. And then he says, if they will not hear the church, you treat them as a heathen man, as a publican, as one separate, apart from the church fellowship. And then he goes on to say, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But I don't believe that what Jesus is doing here is limiting it to any select gathering. It's certainly not what the text says. It's certainly not the very plain language that Jesus uses. And yes, while context is very important when we're interpreting Scripture, and yes, while we should be very loath to take words out of context, strip them from their context, and use them for our own purposes, what it appears to me that Jesus is doing here is saying something of an a fortiori argument. An a fortiori argument is an argument from the greater. And in other words, what I think Jesus is saying here is, he's saying, hey, if you are coming together for church discipline, whatsoever you bind on earth, when you're doing it in accord with me, it's bound in heaven. When you're following the Holy Spirit, when you are led and discerning according to the will of God, there is a unity between heaven and earth. And then he comes back and he says, and I want to tell you why you can be so confident, why you can walk forward in confidence that you are going according to the will of God. Why? Because I'm in the midst. Because whenever two or three people, in other words, there are meetings that may include discipline, there are meetings that may include prayer, there may include meetings that have preaching or worship or singing, and Jesus, it's as if he's saying here, I'm there for all of them. So I'm certainly going to be there to fulfill your need when you're looking for discernment in the area of church discipline and how to deal with an erring brother. The fact that Jesus says here very plainly that where two or three are gathered in his name, I am in the midst, leads me to believe that this is a principle that Jesus is giving out for his church. That where two or three are gathered around his name for his purpose, his presence is among us. Now, friends, this should lead us, I think, to a sobering reality. That how do we prepare our hearts to come to the gathering of the people of God? And does that reality of our preparation match what would happen if we were to live in the reality that Jesus Christ was right here? You see, when I look out among us, I can see, whether it's in a morning service or whether it's in an evening service, what many of you are doing during the preaching. I wonder whether some of us would be treating our time with different focus if we knew that Jesus Christ was in our midst. If those that were easily distracted would instead come with a heart prepared to be focused, if they were grappling with the reality that where two or three, Jesus was there. What about our prayer meetings, where two or three are gathered in His name, that He is with us, that His presence is among us? It's a fantastic promise that He makes. So first of all, we see here the presence where two or three are gathered. Jesus says, I am in the midst. But I'd like us to see, secondly here, a remarkable promise. A remarkable promise that Jesus Christ makes. And here we go back a verse to verse 19. He says, again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. What does he mean? What's he saying? What kind of confidence can we put on this? Because there may be some of you going through your mind right now, well, wait a second. I remember when we prayed together as a church that that person would be healed, and he wasn't. I remember when we prayed for that person to be saved, and I don't know that they were saved. They died, and there was no indication that they had come to Christ. What does this mean? What is Jesus giving in this promise? And I think it's exactly for this reason that some have backed away from the scope of this promise. They said, no, no, let's keep it limited. Let's keep it really, really simple so we don't distract anyone, so we don't turn anyone away. But let's take this promise at its term, shall we? Let's take this promise at face value, shall we? It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. First of all, we see something asked. Something asked. Look what he says here. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. That word there, thing, anything, in the Greek has the idea of business, has the idea of something that needs to be accomplished, that something needs to be addressed. It's an issue. If we are to pray for any issue, if we are to bring before Him. Now, anything, Scripture says, that we shall ask. You know what this tells me? That there is something when the church comes together, whether it's in prayer or whether it's even tonight in our worship service, but where the spirit of our heart is prayer, there is something that we should definitely ask. You know, sometimes when we pray, we slip into the prayer that concerns only generalities, that concerns only theories, that concerns only broad, broad descriptions. But Jesus here is saying something, anything, any definite thing, any definite request, anything that you shall ask. And it reminds me of Philippians 4 that says that we should make our requests known unto God. We have a definite request. We should bring it to Him. We should bring Him our specifics, not just our generals. And we saw that even this morning, didn't we? When we came to this wonderful passage of Jesus casting out the demon from this boy with the epileptic seizures, Jesus said unto them, don't you know that if you had faith, you could look at this mountain and you could say, be removed and be cast into the sea? That's a pretty definite request, isn't it? That's a pretty specific request. Hey, mountain, move. Oh, that's not dealing in the generals. So it tells me here that what Jesus is talking about involves specifics. It involves very, very definite requests. Secondly, this promise is that what is asked will be affirmed. Now notice, Notice what the scripture says here. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, really, the simple point that I'm making here is I find it interesting that scripture says that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. Now, why did he have to add that detail? Why did he have to add that little point? Of course we know that we're down here on earth and the Father is up in heaven. Well, I think it's relating back to what he has said in the verse before. Look at verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, there it is, shall be bound where? In heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose, where? On earth shall be loosed in heaven. And what Jesus is saying here in both of these verses is that, again, there is a wonderful unity between earth and heaven. There is a wonderful sense in what is going on in earth is simply being stamped, is being ratified, is saying yes from Almighty God on what is being asked. Now, friend, that is a wonderful thing. As a wonderful thing, and doesn't it lead us back to the Lord's Prayer in which we look up to heaven and we say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. May there be a blessed unity between the will of heaven and the will of earth. May your will be done. So we see here there's a definite request that's being asked. This definite request comes affirmed in heaven. There is now unity between earth and heaven toward this request. And then this request is answered. It says that it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. You see, isn't it interesting that this phrase that's used here, the words that Jesus used, sound less like a request and more like a decree. More like when heaven and earth are in unity on this front, when heaven and earth are seeing and in communication and in fellowship, that it is as if we can say, Your will be done. Martin Luther, the famous Protestant theologian, at one point very boldly prayed to God. He said, My will, God, let my will be done on this, because he was so confident that God's will was and his will were aligned. I don't know that I would suggest that. I think when he says, Thy will be done, perhaps is the right thing. But it gives that kind of indication of what Jesus is saying here. There's a sense in which we can have that confidence when heaven's will and our prayer align. There is simply a decree. There is simply an absolute guarantee of an answer. Now, let's look at a few other passages that Jesus gives in Scripture where this kind of decree is given, where this kind of absolute confident assurance is provided. First of all, turn to Mark chapter 11, and I encourage you to take your Bibles out for this. I'd like us to see this with our own eyes. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Look what Jesus says. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. It's an astonishing statement. Turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Look at the statement that Jesus makes here in verse 7. Jesus says, If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. It's another remarkable promise. Turn over to chapter 16 and verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Keep on going. Let's turn over to 1 John. 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. See another statement the Apostle John here in verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. What does this all mean? What does this all mean? Many have struggled with these passages. God, I've asked you things, believing with all that I know how to believe, and I don't see it done. God, I have come before you, and I've seen prayer after prayer for these things, and I don't see it. What is going on? Is this promise true? So we see here this apparent disconnect in our reality. Jesus says, I'm with you when two or three are gathered. He says, there's a promise that if you agree on anything that you ask, I will give it to you. My Father will give it to you. And we say, well, where does our reality match up? Where have we gone wrong? Well, I think this is understandable, at least as much as in our human minds can comprehend it. When we see third here, a participation. We've seen the presence of Jesus Christ among His people. We've seen the promise that He makes. He says, I'm making this promise because where two or three are gathered in My name, I'm right there. And I think it helps us to understand this remarkable promise when we see His participation. There's a word that we haven't talked about yet in these two verses. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree. Let me say it again. That if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of My Father which is in heaven. Because, why? Because where two or three are gathered together in His name, He is in the midst. Now that word agree is something that we need to understand a little bit more. The Greek word there for agree is the word from which we get the word symphony. Now that's fascinating. I don't know if any of you are fans of symphonies. It's great. We have our dean of culture here, Eric Wong, taking us out to various symphonies at times. It's great that he puts those things together. What does a symphony orchestra do? They are a group of people who come together, gather together to hit notes in unity. They are groups of people with a different instrument here, different instrument here, different instrument. They come together and play what's on the page so that there can be a unity of sound. And really what Jesus is saying here is, if two of you shall symphonize in anything that you'll ask, it'll be done. So what does He mean? What does He mean when He says, if you agree? Well, we're going to take this idea of a symphony, and we're going to talk, first of all, the idea of purpose. You see, He says, if two of you shall agree. If. Friends, it's a very important thing to understand that when we come together to worship God, our goal is to agree. Our goal is to be united. Our goal is to be in harmony. Our goal is not to be out of tune with one another, but instead perfectly in harmony in every chord that we make. Why? Because the Scripture says we ought to do all that we can to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Friends, we are all united here, every single one of us that is in Jesus Christ. We have an organic unity that is above and beyond anything that the world can offer. Why? Because we each have the Holy Spirit of God. That is our unity. That is our harmony together. Friends, when we come together to pray in a corporate prayer meeting, we don't come together as a bunch of individuals to throw up our own requests to God. We come together to agree on things. We come together not simply to let someone else pray while I'm thinking about my own prayer. We come together to hear someone else pray, and inwardly our spirit is praying. We're saying, I agree. You know, that's why we say amen. What does amen say at the end of every prayer that we say? We say, yup, I agree. I'm together with this man. I'm together with my sister as she prays for that. So friends, what Jesus is saying here is that if you agree, if you symphonize together, the purpose of our prayer meetings and of our worship together is that we come in unity and in harmony with one another. Oh, how that would rebuke my own natural distraction in the service of prayer. My own natural fleshly tendency to go into my own world and into my own thoughts. But instead, when we recognize that our power in prayer is that it's together, is that it's united, not as a bunch of individuals coming to pray. No, it is as if there's one voice going up to heaven from our Straight Gate Church prayer meeting. Perhaps one person speaking, but everyone else in agreement, together lifting up their hearts to the Lord. Unity in agreement. But secondly, we need to understand here the priority of this agreement, the priority of this symphony. The purpose is that we come together in unity, we come together and harmonize together with our specific requests. But the priority that we cannot ignore is, why are we coming together? We are coming together for His will to be done, not mine. Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We were just near there in 1 John chapter 3. But I think this is something that is so central to us to understand if we're going to understand what it is to have a corporate time of prayer together. 1 John says in verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." Now look at what he says. "And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." In other words, when Jesus says, if you ask anything in faith, you'll have it. And he says, if you ask anything believing, you'll have it. And he says, if you ask anything in my name, you'll have it. And if he says, and if 1 John says, if you ask anything according to my will, you have it. We know that all of those things are together. And it broadens our eyes of what it means to pray in faith. It doesn't mean to pray in faith that I want something to happen and I really believe that it can. Friend, think of how you came to the Lord. Did you come to the Lord in faith with a spontaneous whim that, hey, I got an idea that God might be able to save me. I really want to go to heaven. And so this is my faith and I've got such powerful faith it's going to be done. No, that's not how you came to Christ. You came to Christ because you were convinced by the Holy Spirit that what God said about your destiny was true, that what God said about who Christ was true, and you cast your trust on what He said. Cast your trust on His promises. Friend, we don't have time to get into it all, but do you know what it means to pray in faith? It means to pray in accordance to the promises of God that He has placed before you. I can pray in complete confidence when it's on the basis of the promise of God. Why? Because it's on His word that I'm relying, not on the power of my own faith, not on the power that if I grit my teeth hard enough when I pray and I just clench my teeth and say, I really believe it. No, that's not what it means to pray in faith. 1 John 5 says, if we pray anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, isn't it interesting that in this wonderful sermon on what it means to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says the greatest are the most humble. That Jesus says, if you agree on anything, I will hear you. In other words, the humbleness of Jesus was shown when He said, not my will, but thine be done. And in the church, when we come together as united in prayer, as united in worship, what we are saying to Him is, or at least what we should be saying is, as we kneel together in our prayer meetings next door, is to say, Lord, not my will, not any of our individual wills in this matter, but instead we are coming to agree on Your will. We are coming together to symphonize together on what Your plan is, to seek Your plan, and to confidently pray on that basis. Oh, friends, the promises of God and the Word of God should be our foundation in our corporate prayer meetings. The things that God says, this is what my will is, should be that which we say, God, you said it, and all of us can agree in faith because we will have agreed on what His will is. We know what His will is. If you shall agree on earth as touching anything. What a wonderful thing that is. What a wonderful promise that is for us to come into that unity. Isn't that what James 4 tells us? When he says, you have not because you ask not. He said, you ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss. In other words, you ask according to your own will. And friends, when we've seen things that we have perhaps agreed on that have not been done for us, perhaps we should ask whether it was truly our own will that was being sought. It was our own desires, and it was not of His will. So we see the purpose here is to come to unity together, to come to complete unity. The priority of that is to come together toward His will for His purpose. By the way, can I just say that this is not just in prayer meeting? It's also in terms of our worship services collectively. I love what Hebrews 8 says. Hebrews 8 says that Jesus is the minister of the sanctuary. And the word minister there is the word from which we get our word liturgy. Jesus Christ is our liturgy leader. He is our worship leader. That's why Hebrews tells us that by Him let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. In other words, our worship, again, where two or three are gathered together in His name, is not simply us coming and lifting individual voices. It's us coming to agree on what we're singing so that we lift up our voices in unity to Jesus Christ. By Him, He is the worship leader. But third here, we see very importantly, the persuasion. The persuasion. Let's try to bring these different threads here together. We've said that Jesus Christ says, where two or three are gathered together, I'm right there in the middle of them. He says, and if you agree on anything that you ask, it will be done for you. How do those two things come together? How do those two things unite? I think it's this. So when Jesus Christ says, when two of you agree, and I am in the midst of you, it is He who is persuading us on what to agree. It is He, by His Holy Spirit in our midst, who is bringing us into unity according to the will of God. You say, why is it that Jesus Christ is in our midst? Because every single person who has the Spirit of God has Jesus Christ in their midst. Why? Remember what Galatians 2:20 says? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. What is it? Christ lives in me. Why does Christ live us? He doesn't live in us in His physical body as it was manifested here on earth. No, His nature lives in us through the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And tonight when we are gathered here collectively, Jesus Christ is in the midst of us because it's His Holy Spirit that is in the midst of us. Not up here in this pulpit, not behind us, but in the middle, in the midst of us, working in every single individual person. Why can we know that He's in our prayer meetings? Why can we know that Jesus Christ is there? Because it's He who is in us in the Holy Spirit, who is right in the middle, convincing us and directing us. Romans 8 says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't know. He said, but the Spirit helpeth us, because the Spirit makes intercession for us according to what? The will of God. There's our priority. Your will be done, not mine. We come in humility to Him. We say, Spirit of God, you bring us into unity according to your will, according to your desires. You bring us, you show us what you would have to pray as we ought. And as we begin symphonizing together in prayer, as God begins burdening this one to pray for this thing and this one to pray for this thing, and as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our midst, suddenly we see Jesus Christ Himself convincing us according to the will of God. Friends, that is the agreement, that is the symphonizing together in prayer that can only come from Jesus Christ being in our midst by the Holy Ghost that is given to us. What a remarkable provision. What a remarkable provision. You say, do we see this anywhere in Scripture? Do we see this kind of example given? I think we do in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, where the apostles have come together to wrestle with this very difficult question, this very challenging issue. What do we do with the division between Jews and Gentiles? And I love what the message that those apostles send back. They say, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Friends, when it seems good to the Holy Ghost, it should seem good to us too. That tells me that the apostles were there relying on the Holy Ghost. They were seeking to discern what was good to the Holy Ghost. And whatever was good to the Holy Ghost was good to them too. And that is what our prayer meeting should look a little bit more like. Holy Ghost, what is good to you in this situation? Convince us. Tell us, lead us, you're in our midst, guide us right now, bring us into truth that we may hear your voice and take your promise at its word. Friends, if this provision is here for us in our corporate gatherings, if this remarkable promise of God that he is in the midst, directing us and leading us according to the will of God, directing us into the will of God such that we can pray in confidence and know that when we pray according to his will, he hears it and will do it. Is that our reality? Is that the reality of our corporate gatherings, that awareness that Jesus Christ is in our midst, that he's in our midst in the prayer meeting, that we see our priority as being so centrally, not simply pouring out everything that I want, but first and foremost, looking to him and saying, what does the head of the church want? What does the Holy Ghost want for this situation? I heard of a group of men who came together to pray, to really seek God's will together. And they had a very interesting strategy. And perhaps in accord with the teaching of this passage, they would not pray directly for a request until they had prayed around it. And what I mean by this is this: they would not come to a conclusion of what to pray to God for until they had sought him with fasting and with unity together as to what his will was for the situation. And this would sometimes take days, it would sometimes take weeks, it might even take months. They would not go to the Lord to pray directly for what they thought should happen until they felt like together they had come into unity about what the mind of the Lord was. And when they came to that convincement, they stood on the ground of the promise, on the ground of faith, and said, Lord, we believe that this is what your will, and so we pray by faith persistently until we see the answer. As I understand, the answers were phenomenal. The answers were remarkable by these men coming to symphonize together, agree together on what the will of God in a matter was, and then to ask him in definite request for that to be done. You see, friends, whether or not we are intimidated by the greatness that is around us in any situation, how much we should be aware in our spiritual lives of the greatest one who is at each of our gatherings. When we are gathered in his name, he is there. And in that reality, may it transform those gatherings. May it transform our worship together. May it transform our prayer meetings together. When we come forward with the purpose, with the settled purpose of agreeing together as a body of Christ for specific things to be done, when we come together with the priority that it is his will that matters, not my will, and then we ask him to do all the persuading in our lives that need to be done so we can be brought directly into his will. Why do we have that confidence, friends, that if we agree on anything, that we shall ask, it will be done? Because where two or three are gathered together, in his name. He is in the midst. Let's pray. Father, we are overwhelmed by the riches of your word. We are overwhelmed by the resources that are ours in Jesus Christ. Father, what a remarkable thought it is that Jesus Christ is present in this gathering, that Jesus Christ desires to even move our hearts right now by the Holy Spirit that he has put inside us. Oh, Jesus Christ, would you have your way? Would we be persuaded and convinced by you right now? May your Holy Spirit do his work, that we may submit to your will, to your desires. Friends, in this gathering, let's go to the Holy Spirit right now and ask him to have his way. Let's ask him to do his work. Let's come in the humility that says, not my will, but thine be done. Let's take a few moments.
Father, thank you for that Spirit of God who has been promised to lead us into all truth. Father, may we be receptive to his voice even this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.